This weekend, my children, who are 11 and 9, have gone to stay with their grandparents in Yorkshire. That's something I'm very thankful for because it means I get a weekend off. Before they went, I gave them the usual sort of pre-grandparent briefing. Have lots of fun. Don't exhaust Nan and Grandad too much. Make sure you brush your teeth. Don't forget to wash. Try and eat more vegetables than sweets. Easier said than done, because Nan has a very sweet tooth and lots of Percy Pigs stashed around the house. And of course, most important of all, please remember to say thank you a lot. Sometimes, however old we are, we do need a gentle reminder to say thank you. In fact, just yesterday, my mum sent me a text message reminding me that I need to send a thank you card to my Auntie Marion. It's easy to forget to say thank you, and it's easy to take the generosity of others for granted. The Bible reading that we've just heard a moment ago comes from the Book of Psalms. And the Book of Psalms, as some of you may know, is basically a hymn book. It's a book of songs that were used in worship. And this particular psalm, Psalm 100, was probably used as people were coming through the gates of the temple to help them to get ready to worship God. Here's what it says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So right at the start of worship, it asks the question, what are you thankful for? We've done the same thing this morning, haven't we? We've shared the things that we're thankful for. And in fact, many of you are here this morning because you are thankful for Zane and for the gift of his life. But the psalm takes it one step further because it encourages us to think about where those good things come from, or even who those good things come from. The psalm, of course, as you would expect, suggests that good things come from God, because God is good. Not everyone shares that view, of course. Not everyone thinks that God is good. There's a famous quote that comes from Richard Dawkins that goes something like this. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Whew, that man needs to take a chill pill. Gosh. Unsurprisingly, I don't agree with him, but just this week, on Wednesday morning, I was sat with a small group of people from this church, and we were reading something together from the Old Testament. And you know what? The description of God in that reading was not good, and it didn't sound good. And actually, we kind of paused and stopped and looked at each other and shared our discomfort. So how are we supposed to hold together Psalm 100's assertion that God is good with some of the things that are attributed to God in the Old Testament? And for that matter, how are we supposed to hold together the idea that God is good when we switch on the news to see hundreds of refugees dying each day? Well, I choose to believe what it says in Psalm 100. I choose to believe that God is good, and that the good things that we're thankful for reflect God's good nature and character. To put it very simply, for me, if God isn't good, then he can't be God. Because if God is God, he has to be good. Otherwise, how can he be God? But if God is good, then there must be something else wrong in the world to explain why things are the way they are, to take account of all the bad. I talked a bit about this last week for those of you who were here. I was talking about evil and the presence of evil in our world. And if you want to hear more about that, you can hear that sermon on our church website. But one of the points I was making is that you only have to open a newspaper and cast your eyes over the stories there to realise that evil is part of our world. So perhaps that accounts for some of why things are the way they are. And maybe, if I'm honest, I need to take a look at myself. And I need to ask myself the question, am I as good as I can be? Am I really as good as I could be? Are we as good as we could be? Because the way that we choose to live impacts not the people immediately around us, but people in other parts of the world as well. And I suspect from time to time we have to acknowledge, I'm not sure I am as good as I could be. So perhaps that helps to account for some of the way the world is. But it doesn't entirely let God off the hook. Yes, there's evil in the world. Yes, we're not quite as good as we could be. But what does God do? What has He done? Well, one of the places where I see the goodness of God is in Jesus' death on the cross. That same God who in the Old Testament is accused of oppressive and intolerant behaviour allows himself in the person of Jesus to become the victim. He's the one who is on the receiving end of the violence and the oppression. And he gives up his life, not just for a few people, not just for a few chosen people or special people or accepted people, but he gives up his life for all people everywhere, for all time, irrespective of who they are and what they've done and where they've come from and what they're like. It is almost the cross, the opposite description of what Richard Dawkins says. So who is God? What is God really like? Is God good? I struggle to understand some of what's in the Bible. I suspect I have more questions than answers, but something deep inside me tells me that God is good and that Jesus is the key to understanding that. Next month in our two churches, we're going to be running something called the Alpha Course. It's a 10-week course exploring questions about life and faith and God. And if you have questions like the ones I've described today, then you might want to think about coming along and trying out the Alpha Course, because it gives a bit of space to think through some of those things. I want to leave you with one final thought on all of this. Psalm 100 was written to help people come into the presence of God. It was help them to think about what are you thankful for and who are you thankful to. And the whole structure of that psalm suggests that thankfulness can lead us into the presence of God. I belong to a Facebook group called Clergy Mummies. It's a great title. And a couple of weeks ago, a vicar in Birmingham asked us to pray. It's a group where you can ask for support, advice, all sorts of things like that. And her mother-in-law and two brothers-in-law had been involved in a very serious road accident. Tragically, her mother-in-law had died and her two brothers-in-law were very, very seriously unwell in hospital, both still are in intensive care. And this is what she posted on this Facebook group this weekend. She said, "A joyous update. God in the small things. Yesterday, my brother-in-law, who broke his neck 12 days ago in a car accident, was gently wheeled outside of the hospital where he could feel the sun and breeze on his face. Praise God," she says, "for awesome NHS staff who go the extra mile." And it was accompanied with a picture of this man in a neck brace smiling as he looked at the sky. That woman, like many others, is dealing with so much sadness and loss, and yet she wanted to share what she's thankful for. And her thankfulness in that awful situation helped her to experience something of God, helped her to feel that God is still somehow there and that God is good. In the simplicity of the sun and the breeze on her face. For me, good things always come from God. I look at Zane and I think, gosh, that boy is a gift from God. I see God's love and creativity and life in him. Because I believe that God is good and that we really can trust him, whatever we're going through. Amen.